Well, a few, maybe a month and a half ago, my dad was moving his lawnmower. It wasn't on, but he went to pick it up. It's a riding lawnmower, and he went to pick it up to get it up onto a curb so he could mow another part of his lawn. And while he was picking it up, he cut his hand. The edge of the lawnmower was very, very sharp, and it cut all the way down, cut through the tendons and everything. And so my mom took him to an urgent care, and they got to the urgent care, and they were going to look at it, but they're like, sir, we don't have any lidocaine. Lidocaine is what numbs your hand, you know, and so they can start like fixing it up and all that. And what urgent care runs out of lidocaine? But they didn't have any, so we're going to have to send you to the emergency room, which is like, my dad's like, oh, great, I got to go there and wait in the waiting room. I'll probably bleed to death in the waiting room, right, you know, in the emergency room. So he gets there. They wheel him in. They look. They said, yeah, you cut your tendons. We're going to have to do surgery for that. And he's sitting in this room with my mom. And while they're sitting there, in Alaska, where my parents live, there was a guy missing for 5 days. He was out hunting, and he got lost, and he was missing for 5 days. And they were about 4 hours away from giving up the search for this guy. And guess who they wheeled in right next to my dad in the hospital room? This guy, they found him, who was missing for 5 days. And my parents were just listening because all there was a curtain in between them. And he was saying, I just want to talk to a minister. Could you get me a minister? And he was telling the doctor, I want to talk to a minister. And the doctor's like, yeah, I'll get you a minister. And so the doctors left and just forgot about him, really, didn't get him a minister. And he was talking to himself in there and going like, man, I really wish I had a minister to talk to. I got all these questions of all these things. And my mom peeked around the corner and was like, would you like me to call my pastor for you so he can answer some of your questions? He's like, yes, I have all these questions. I don't know why I'm alive. I don't know why I was found. I was like giving up hope, and somehow they found me. And so my mom called her pastor, and he just started talking to my mom's pastor, asking all these questions, and he explained the gospel to him on the phone. And he says, you're alive because Jesus wanted to keep you alive, and Jesus is in control, and you can give your life to him right now. And he prayed and led him to the Lord on the phone right there. You know, we wonder sometimes, is God really in control? Is God see all this stuff? But God made the urgent care run out of lidocaine for my dad that cut his hand on a lawnmower that never really happens to my dad, and then redirect him to his hospital room and set up a divine appointment with a guy that needed to know Christ. Wow, we can see that God is in control. And we're going to see that in Acts chapter 12 right here. And Lord willing, we'll be getting through the whole chapter. But we're going to read down through verses 1 through 11. So let's read down through it. It says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God by him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the doors were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals, and so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So here we have Peter. And we have the apostles in the book of Acts. The people have just been getting saved, and thousands upon thousands hearing the gospel, coming to Christ. But we see here that things take a turn for the worse. There's starting to be persecution against the church here, and Peter is in jail for the third time now, and he's waiting for trial and death. But in this chapter, years later, Peter quoted Psalms 34, 15, and 16 in 1 Peter 3:12. And it really, in this verse, 1 Peter 3:12, it really sums up what we're going to see in this chapter. It says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." We're going to look at those three things tonight. And number one being, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." God's eyes are always on you. And God, he saw what Herod was doing. He saw what was going on in James's life. He saw what was going on in Peter's life. Sometimes we wonder, does God see what I'm going through? Does God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me many times in life? But God's eyes are on the righteous. And this Herod, this was Herod Agrippa the First. There's lots of Herods in the Bible, right? We get the family of Herods. But Herod Agrippa, he was the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one that killed all the babies under 2 years old in Bethlehem at the time when Jesus was born. So this is the grandson, Herod Agrippa the First of Herod the Great. He's also the nephew of Herod Antipas. That's the Herod who beheaded John and brought his head on a silver platter because a woman pleased him with her dancing, right? And so we have the Herods. This is a murderous family, very conniving, and the Jews hated Herod, right? The Jews did not like Herod. He was ruling over them, and he hated them. But Herod, this Herod, Herod Agrippa the First, he wanted to get in good with the Jews. So he really was for more of a political thing. He wanted to follow all their Jewish laws and stuff. And he saw that it really pleased them when I persecute the Christians. Because we got religious leaders that don't believe, the Jewish people that don't believe in this Messiah, Jesus. But we got people that are followers of the way. And man, when I persecute them, the Jews really like that. So we have a common enemy, which makes us friends, right? And so Herod was doing this, and he saw it pleased, right? He killed James, the brother of John, and then he proceeded to seize Peter. So Peter is seized, right? And here's the thing about Herod. He is a people pleaser, right? He's compromising to please the Jews. We see it in some political figures today that compromise to please everybody, right? And they just want your vote, and so they'll say anything, but then when it comes time for them to be in office, there's things that they change about what they said, right? But Galatians 1:10 says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I will not be a bondservant of Christ." Herod, this is what he's doing. He's like, I want to please people so I could get good with them, so they'll like me and they'll keep me as their this ruler, right, and all this stuff. And he wanted to be liked. Question is do we compromise to please others, or are we truly standing for the Lord? We can compromise so many different ways, whether it be, cohabitating instead of getting married, whether it be in your job and you're cheating and fudging on your compromising on your time card, or compromising because your boss wants you to do something that is against your faith, or say something, or we see it in the world today. The message of the cross being watered down, being compromised all over the world. And we see the gay gospel sneaking into churches, right? Where it's like, hey, it's okay to just live however you want. You don't need to repent. Just believe in Jesus too, and that's good. I saw this bumper sticker yesterday driving my kid to hockey practice, and it says teach. It's this bumper sticker I saw. It's a new coexist sticker. It says teach peace, and they got the cross of Christ in it. And it's for all these symbols underneath of it: Islam, Judaism, Christianity, Taoism, Buddhism, Baha'i, Hindu, Kopeli, Wiccan, Paganism, Atheism, Unitarianism. They're just all the same and always lead to heaven. Nothing could be further from the truth. I was like, this is disgusting. Your bumper sticker tells you a lot about who you are, right? But this is Herod. This is what he's doing. He's trying to please people. And so often we try to please people today instead of standing for the Lord. But James did not do that. Look at what it says. He killed, verse 2, James, the brother of John, with the sword. This is James, the brother of John, not James, the brother of Jesus. It's the sons of thunder, they were called, right? And they were really, James was one of Jesus' inner circle. We have Peter, James, and John, right? And Jesus would take Peter, James, and John up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus would take Peter, James, and John and say, hey, you stay here, like the other disciples stay here. You guys come a little closer and pray for me here while I'm praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this was like Jesus' inner circle. And James is martyred right here. He is beheaded, but listen, Jesus actually predicted James's death. In Matthew 20, 20 through 28, Jesus is talking to, James and John come to him, and their mother comes to him and said, Jesus, when you get to heaven, can James sit on your right hand and John sit on your left hand, right? And Jesus said, that's not mine to give. I can't give that position. And James and John said, well, why not? Well, will you be able to drink the cup that I drink of, is what Jesus said. And they said, yeah, we will. We can. But they didn't know what cup he was talking about. He was talking about you'll die and be martyred for your faith. And Jesus actually predicted James and John's death right here. And so this is a fulfillment of prophecy. Sometimes we don't think God's in control. But we can look at the word today and see that God's word will not return void. It will accomplish what he said it will accomplish. And these scriptures, and we have prophecies that are fulfilled. And this is another prophecy that is fulfilled that Jesus said would come to pass, right? But it shows us one thing, that our days are numbered. God has numbered our days. And Hebrews 9:27 says there's a one day appointed for man to die. It's appointed once for a man to die, and then comes the judgment. So we're all appointed days to die. In Psalms 39:4 it says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and how fleeting my life is. Man, God's eyes are on the righteous. But listen, our days are numbered, and God knows the very number of days that you will live on this earth. Before the foundation of the world, he knows the day that you will go home. And so are we living our lives this way? But there's an interesting story about James before we move on. And that is this. In history, Josephus recorded about a man named Clement of Alexandria. And Clement of Alexandria, he said that the man who accused James and even guarded his prison cell, at James's trial to be beheaded and killed, this man went forward and said, wait, I'm a Christian too. I'd like to stand alongside James and be beheaded. And he stood along James and was martyred and killed for his faith. Volunteered to die beside James. Which tells me one thing. James was not complaining when he was in prison. He wasn't trying to go Shawshank Redemption and dig his way out of prison. He wasn't going, God, why did you put me here? But James knew that God had strategically placed him there, and he just started preaching the gospel, and he started living out his faith, and it just ripple effect, and people saw, man, this is who you really are. Man, we go through trials and suffering, it shows our true colors. And man, what an influence that James had on this man's life, that he would volunteer himself and say, wait, I'm a Christian too. I want to be murdered beside James for my faith in Christ. Wow. Are we influencing people for Christ like that? Do you know that God has strategically placed you at the job that you're at? Do you know that God has strategically placed you in the family that you're in? Do you know that God has strategically placed you in America, in the 21st century, right here in Southern California, for such a time as this? Amen. Why did God place me here in this time period in history? It wasn't on accident. God created you with a purpose, for a purpose, and he created you on purpose. So understand that. Wow, am I truly living that way? And just like my dad, why am I in this hospital bed right here? God strategically placed him there to minister to someone else that needed Jesus. Think about that in your own life. And so, let me ask you this. Would Herod try to seize you because you stood for Jesus? Would anybody ever try to arrest you because of how you stand for Jesus and people can see your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in heaven? Would the government ever try to arrest you? If you got arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you in your life? I mean, wow, just an example. But James's death was not the end. It was victory because he was born again. He knew where he was going. James was not scared of dying. And this was just the victory in his life. But let me ask you this. it says, then he seized Peter, right? And we read the story, Peter didn't get killed. Peter was delivered. So let me ask you, why was James martyred and Peter rescued? Couldn't God have delivered James? Couldn't God have got him out of jail? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. The answer is this, that God has a sovereign will. Sovereign means he sees everything. He's in control of everything, right? And it's God's sovereign will. He knew that this is James's time to go home. But Peter, I need you to stay here because I still have work for you to do. I still need you to write 1st and 2nd Peter so I can put it in the Bible so my people can read it in 2015, right? Wow, crazy. We just think about that. God is always in control and his will is always done. I read a story about this guy recently, and he was in a boat and he was off the coast of Nigeria. This is him. We'll call him Nigel for sake of lack of better name. But he was off the coast of Nigeria, and there was a big storm, and the boat sank. Well, the rescue team couldn't get out there for 3 days because the storm was so bad. So the rescue team finally gets out there 3 days later, and they go down, and they're just looking really for bodies for the family to bury them. And this is actually a YouTube video. You can watch this online. But this rescue diver is going down there searching, and he comes up and gets flipped out and almost dies himself and has a heart attack because this guy is sitting in the bottom of the boat. He's been down in the bottom of the ocean for 3 days, found an air pocket in the boat, and was alive 3 days later, and they rescued him. Which is to say this, if you're not dead, God's not done. You're not going home until God's done with you. Understand that. Nothing can take you home till God's done with you. Now you'd be like, well, I'm going to jump off a building then tonight and try to fly. No, don't do that. The point is that God has a plan for you, and he is in control, and nothing can stop that will from being done if you are following him, right? I look at that Oregon shooting. Terrible, right? In the community college. One guy was shot 7 times and lived. Wow. God's in control. He knows your time to go home and your time to live. And so God sees you. His eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He knows every hair on your head. If you pop one out tonight and pluck one out, Jesus is so involved in your life that he's like, hey, -1 off of Pastor Brian's head. Some of you can't spare to pluck one, so don't do that, but just saying. But the point being is that, man, he's so involved in your life. He knows what you post on Facebook, on Twitter. He sees the people at your work, at your job. He sees how much money's in your bank account. He knows everything about you, and he prays for you. Do you know that? Jesus prays for you, the Savior of the world, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God of the universe, the Creator, prays for you, the Bible says. That is amazing. We should not worry. We should not fear because God is for us. Who can be against us? And nothing can thwart his plan. And you might say, well, why does God allow suffering then? Why does God allow James and Peter and them to go through this stuff? Well, Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. It's because everything that God created and you live for the things of God, Satan absolutely hates all that stuff. And so he's going to come against you, and there's going to be persecution. And we should not go, man, why am I suffering all that stuff? Why am I suffering for the sake of Christ? Hey, we're supposed to rejoice when we suffer for the sake of Christ, right? For we're suffering, and it's in God's name. No, we don't rejoice when we're suffering for stealing something, or like, man, I can't believe I paid this much for a taco. I'm suffering, right? I got ripped off. But when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, we should rejoice. Also, why else is there suffering? Because God uses trials and sufferings to strengthen us. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, for the trying your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, right? She may be complete, lacking nothing. So endurance, and God strengthens us. But another reason they're suffering, and the main reason they're suffering in the world, is called sin. Sin entered the world. God didn't create it with any suffering. There was no suffering when he created Adam and Eve. There was none of that. But then they took of the forbidden fruit, and sin entered, and that's where cancer came from, and that's where disease came from, and that's where violence came from, and that's where starvation came from, and that's where death came from. That's where it all came from. It's from sin. So there's suffering in the world. But God is in control. And so we don't need to fear because he is greater. But notice this before we jump into the next point. They did not replace James in the 12 apostles. Remember Judas, he hung himself and they replaced Judas. They were like, man, Judas hung himself. We need another apostle. It's in Acts chapter 1. But they're like, we got to, you know, cast lots and we'll choose Matthias for that other one. They had 12. Well, why don't they replace James right here as 12 apostles? Well, some of the reasons are, well, the gospel had already went to the Jews. We have 12 apostles, 12 disciples for the 12 tribes of Israel. But now the gospel is going to the Gentiles, right? So we don't, they're not replaced. Another reason is because James died a martyr's death. Martyr, is the word witness means martyr, right? So he was living for God and he was faithful to God. They didn't replace him, but others will die too. That's that main reason that the gospel's already went to the Jews and they rejected it as a nation. Now the gospel's moved on to the Gentiles. So they didn't replace James. But let's look a little further. Number two, in 1 Peter 3:12, and it says, and his ears are open unto their prayers, and their ears are open unto their prayers. And God's ears are open unto your prayers. And look at verse 5 here. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The Acts church is praying, and these are home churches, okay? So they're in the home of Mary, which would be John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. They're in Mark's mom's home. And they're praying there for Peter, right? And their constant prayer is being made for him. And that word constant, it really means without ceasing. It means earnestly praying, right? And so it's someone stretching out all they can for something. In the medical terminology or the Greek word for it, it's ektechnos, which is a medical term for stretching out your muscles to the limits, right? So you think about, like, you go to a baseball game and you see the guy stretch and catch the baseball, right? Or a football and you watch them stretch out and catch that. Or if you're at a circus, they're on a trapeze, they better stretch out because if they don't, like, they're going to miss the person that they're supposed to catch, right? They stretch out all the way. But this is how the church is praying with all their heart. It's the same word that's used about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating great drops of blood, right? He's praying that earnestly, that vision. That's how the church is praying for them. I think about Hannah in Samuel chapter 1, praying for a child because she was barren. And she walked by the house of God, and Eli the priest is like, man, this woman is drunk, right? Because she was praying so earnestly. And she's like, I'm not drunk, I'm just praying for a child, right? And she was giving her whole heart. A lot of our prayers are powerless because we don't pray with our whole heart. We don't pray earnestly. We don't pray with everything in us. We're just like, God, if you want to do that, that's great, awesome, you know, help them out. Amen. And we don't really get into prayer, aligning our heart and our mind and our will with God's heart and mind and will, right? We don't get our focus on God. In James 5:16 through 18, Elijah prays this way. He says, confess your trespass to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if you're living a righteous life, that holds a lot of weight in heaven. If you're living a disobedient life and you're praying, it's like, oh, God's like, hey, we need to repent and get right. Then pray, right? But look at what it says. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly, there it is, that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Wow, that's talking about praying with all of your heart, right? But John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So as we abide in Christ, as we're obedient to Christ, as we're praying with all of our hearts, God hears our prayers. And that's what's happening for Peter. Peter and the church is praying for him, right? And prayer activates heaven. Prayer activates. Do you know the power of prayer? Well, I'm going to tell you. Glad you asked. This last Saturday night, I was at a hockey game with my boys watching some Division 1A hockey game and stuff, and these older guys are playing. It's in the first period of the game, and I get a phone call from my sister Marie, who lives in Oregon. And she says, Brian, I just got a call from Sloan, who's my other sister that lives with my parents in Alaska. And she said, Brian, I just got a call from Sloan, and mom's not breathing, and dad is doing mouth-to-mouth right now. And that's all I know. And so I was like, all right. And I hung up the phone. And how do you think I prayed after I heard that? I think I just threw up a prayer of like, all right, God, whatever you want to do, it's cool. Let's go watch hockey. I prayed earnestly with all my heart. God, bring my mom back to life. God, if it's your will, but God, bring her back to life. And just be with my dad and be with my sister and help her just to come back to life right now, God. Heal her right now, God. And just praying this whole time, waiting for another phone call, which seems like eternity when your mom is dead and your dad is doing CPR on her. And so I get a call like half an hour, 45 minutes later, and my sister Marie calls me and said, I got a little more information. Mom's not breathing. Dad did mouth-to-mouth and stuff and got her back again. And got her heart beating, got her back breathing again. They're in the ambulance on the way in the hospital to go to the hospital. And so I'm just like, oh my goodness, like what's going on? And I'm here in California, they're in Alaska, so I can't do anything. And when you're helpless, the best thing that you can do, and the most powerful thing that you can do is pray. And we just all started praying, and the church started praying, and Pastor John Miller called me and was like praying for you. And the women's retreat stopped their women's retreat and prayed for my mom. And just awesome, the church praying, right? And so she went in the hospital. The next day, they're like, well, we found that your heart's got two electrical branches that are surging, and which is causing your heart to stop and all that stuff. And so we're going to give you a pacemaker. And so they put a pacemaker in the next day. Usually you probably stay a day in the hospital after that. Right after the surgery, sends me a picture. She's sitting up in the chair, goes home that day, and is doing great. Just got to stay away from microwaves a little farther away, you know, and all that stuff. But I was like, wow, God, my mom was literally dead, heart not beating or not breathing and all that stuff. And you were like, I'm not done with you yet. I still have work. And I reminded her of that. If you're not dead, mom, God's not done with you. He's got a great work for you to do still. The power of prayer. And that's what's happening here. The church is praying for Peter. And man, what happens because of the prayers? Let's look at this. A few different things of what happens because of prayers. And God's ears are open to your prayers. Number one, look at this. Verse 6, it says that Peter was sleeping. Peter was sleeping. He's chained to two guards. There's two guards guarding the door, right? And he is sleeping. And he's not just like, I got a little snooze in, right? It says in verse 7 that the angel had to strike Peter. Like a light showing, oh, right? And Peter's in there, sitting there. And like the angel's like, come on, Pete, that should have been enough. That was a grand entrance, you know? And he's like, Peter, get up, right? And he strikes him. Get up and get your stuff on. Why is Peter sleeping? He's on death row. He's going to be killed tomorrow. Would you be sleeping if you were going to die tomorrow and be beheaded? Well, he knew that, hey, I know where I'm going. Death has no sting. The grave has no victory. I'm born again. Jesus is my Savior, and I'm not afraid to die. And he had peace in his heart because he had Jesus in his heart. He was born again. The Bible says, unless you're born again, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But he was born again, and he knew where he was going. He's not afraid of death. Listen, 10 out of 10 people are going to die in this place. Just want to encourage you tonight. You're welcome. But listen, you don't have to be afraid of death. Death is just the beginning of eternity with God in heaven. If you have Jesus in your heart, if you don't and you die, death is the beginning of hell for all eternity in a lake of fire separated from God, which should freak you out if you're not a born-again believer. But he was not scared. And also, listen, it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says, be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Man, Peter had this peace. And you can pray, and you will have peace with God. But also, prayer reminds us of God's promises. In Isaiah 41, 10, it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Prayer reminds us of God's promises. Why wasn't Peter freaking out? Well, Jesus had told Peter that he wasn't going to die until he was an old man. John 21, when Jesus restored Peter, and in verses 18 and 19, it says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands on a cross. He's telling him what kind of death he's going to die. And another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Right? Peter knew how he was going to die. He's like, Herod ain't going to kill me. I'm going to be old before I die. And this isn't old according to Jesus, right? And so he was not afraid because prayer reminded him of Jesus' words. But what else does prayer do? Well, prayer shows us that God's timing is perfect. Helps us to patiently wait on the God, right? Look at verse 6. It says, and when Herod was about to bring him out, Herod was about to bring Peter out. He was about to execute him. Guess who showed up? The angel of the Lord to deliver Peter. God comes through in the 11th hour many times. And we're like, man, why does God do that? Why does he wait like till we're like, we can't fix the problem and we have no strength and we can't change it? Well, it's that very reason. Because God wants to show us that it's only by my power and my might and my spirit that you can do anything. I'm the one that delivers. I'm the one that saves. I'm the one that rescues you. I'll never forget hearing the story for one of our parents, but one of our students, when she was a little kid, she drowned in a bucket of water. And her mom found her. Her mom grabbed her. And she didn't think to call 911. She didn't think to do CPR. She didn't think to do any of that. The only thing she thought was, she just prayed, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And for 3 hours, prayed this prayer, Jesus, 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 squeezing the water, not breathing, child dead. 3 hours later, her baby girl awoke, and she's alive, and she's in our church today. It's a walking miracle. That's crazy. God comes through at the 11th hour when we think there is no hope. And the way, why does he do that? Because it can only be God, and he wants to show that he is all-powerful. But God still does miracles with prayer, and we see that through verses 7 through 11. He's chained to 4 squads of soldiers. That's 16 soldiers, but he's chained to 2, and there's 2 watching the door, and every 6 hours they would rotate, right? And he sends his angels. It says he sent this angel to deliver him. When we pray, God could send his angels. They're ministering spirits, the Bible says in Hebrews. In Psalms 34, 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them, right? But listen, what did this angel tell him to do? Look at verse 8. He struck Peter, verse 7, side said, rise up, right? And then the angel said to him, verse 8, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did, and he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. What if Peter was like, no. You put on my sandals. I'm just not sure if this is real. Can you put on my sandals? He thought it was a vision, right? So what if Peter was like, I just don't want to do this. I'm not sure. I might make a fool of myself if I do this. Peter was obedient even when he didn't understand what God was doing. Even when he didn't understand that. See, prayer is not praying and just having this faith and saying, okay, God, I trust you. Prayer is also putting feet to our prayers and faith to our prayers, right? And actually being obedient to what God asks us to do. I'll give you an example. Peter, and they were fishing all night long. Jesus got in their boat, and he taught from their boat, cast out into the deep. And he teaches them and then says, hey, let's go out in the deep and go fishing. And Peter's like, Jesus, we fished all night. We caught nothing. And we're fishermen. You're not. What are you telling us this, right? And he said, cast your net on the other side. You know, Jesus loved doing that. The disciples were probably horrible fishermen. Every time they're fishing, like, they never catch anything. It's like Jesus, like, cast them on the other side, right? But Peter said, nevertheless, at your command, I will. And he put the net in. And the catch of fish was so great. They didn't even have, like, enough. The net was breaking because there's so many fish coming up. And Peter fell down on his knees and said, my Lord and my God, right? He's like, wow, go away from me, for I'm a sinful man. Bible says. And we just got to be obedient. Sometimes we pray for things and we don't want to do anything about it. It's like, Lord, give me a job, you know? And we sit on the couch and watch like TV all day. God, I want to get in shape. Help me to get in shape as I watch this workout video. Eating potato chips, right? Like, that's not going to work. Give you an example. There was a pastor, he was preaching on faith, and he's like, you know, church, we really just need to have more faith. And I'll confess, I haven't had that much faith. And there was a flood. It was raining in their area, and the rivers were coming up, and the place was starting to flood. And the water was rising, and they're like, you know, I'm just going to have faith that God will deliver me from this flood. And so everybody left after service, and people were like evacuating the city because it was flooding. And so a car came along, some of his church members, Pastor, get in our car. We'll give you a ride out so you can get out safely. No, no, no. I'm waiting on God. He's going to deliver me. And the water rose and rose and rose, and pretty soon he's on the roof of the building, and a boat comes along. Hey, Pastor, get in the boat so we can save you, you know, and you can get out of here. He's like, I have faith. I'm waiting on the Lord. I've been praying. Then pretty soon he's on the very tip of the building, and a helicopter comes and lowers a rope down. And they're like, grab the rope so we can save you. And he's like, God is going to save me. I've been praying. I have faith. And the pastor drowned. And when he got to heaven, he got to Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, why didn't you save me? I had all this faith in you. And Jesus was like, I sent a car first. You did not get in. Then I sent a boat. And then I sent a helicopter with a ladder to your position, which costs a lot of money, right? And you didn't get on any of them. Isn't that the point? Sometimes we pray, God, just fix this and do this. And it's like, we don't do anything about it. Like, God's given you logical sense to put feet to your prayers. So do the little that you can and commit the rest to the Lord. And so we need to do that, right? And pray. But check this out in verse 11. This miracle, it took place on Passover, right? And it was the 7 days after Passover where they had only eaten unleavened bread. And so that's why Herod was waiting to kill Peter. But in verse 11, it says, Now I know, Peter said, this certain, that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod, from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So that word delivered there, it's the same word used for when God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the Exodus, right? It's the same word used there, which is to say this. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And the God of the Bible is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the same in your life as he is in the Bible. Will you trust him and know that he's in control and that he sees you and that he hears your prayers? But we see lastly, number three. Well, let's read actually verses 12 through 17. And then we'll get to the last part. So it says, So when he had considered, verse 12, this, he came to the house of Mary and the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda answered the door. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, You are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So she said, It is an angel. Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, Go tell these things to James, to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. So then, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir about the soldiers about what had become of Peter. So here, Peter's out of prison. He's like, man, well, I guess I should go to where the church is praying for me. I know they got to be praying. So he goes to John Mark's house, knocks on the door, and Rhoda's like, it's Peter, and runs in and tells the very people that are praying for Peter. They've been praying all week without ceasing, earnestly, agonizing over prayer. And they're like, Rhoda, you're crazy. You're cray-cray, Rhoda. What's going on with you, right? You're insane. That's just Peter's angel. Because they believed, like, everybody had a guardian angel around them, right? And we do have angels that watch over us, or ministering spirits. In fact, the Bible says in Matthew 18:10, Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said that. So we have angels, but they didn't believe, which is to say this. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, the Bible says. Not literally, don't go out to the mountain and try to pray that, right? Like, You're not trying to do like Star Wars stuff or something crazy. If you have faith in a mustard seed, it says that God will help you to walk through obstacles and overcome obstacles in your life, right? They didn't have a whole lot of faith of what they were praying. They were praying with all of their hearts, but they had doubts. Like, I just don't see how this is going to happen. James is already dead. Peter's next. I don't know how it's going to happen. They had doubts, right? But, which is to say this, some churches will teach, well, you just got to have more faith, and then God will answer your prayers. Well, why aren't you healed? Well, because you don't have enough faith. Some people will say that. This proves that that's wrong. They didn't have a whole lot of faith. God still answered their prayer, right? Just say, if it's praying, you're praying in God's will, and it's God's will, it will happen. Just a little faith. I've had people come up to me, and they got stage 4 cancer. Pastor, will you pray for me? And I pray for them, and I'm praying with all my heart, but I have my doubts sometimes. I'm human. And I'm like, ah, oh, man, I hope that God heals them, you know? But it's not looking good. I had a lady come back to me like years later. Pastor, you prayed for me like 2 years ago. And God just healed me of my cancer that week. They went and searched for it. It was gone. I had stage 4 cancer. It was healed. I was like, that was not me, because I did not have a whole lot of faith at that moment. And God just healed her, because that was God's will. So it's to say that it's not because of lack of faith that God does things. It's just faith of a mustard seed. But Peter, look at verse 17. He's like, they're all excited. It is Peter. Rhoda, you're not crazy. Okay, we thought you were. And he's like, shh, quiet. There's like guards out here. I'm going to arrest it again and have to do this thing all over again, right? And he silences them. And then he declares to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Listen, Peter was one that he was not afraid to be bold for Jesus. He was not afraid to declare the name of Jesus. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it was the power unto salvation. Do you declare what Christ has done for you? Do you share your story with anybody? My goodness, we can declare the greatest message of hope to the world, and that's what Peter was doing. And so he says, go tell James. Well, wait a minute, I thought James was dead. Well, this is the other James. James, the brother of Jesus, the author of the book of James, who was the leader of the Jerusalem assembly. And so he says, go tell James what has happened. And then it says in verse 17 that Peter departed, right, and went to another place. We don't know where he went. He doesn't show up on the scene again until chapter 15 in the first church council meeting. But number three, and lastly, as we close, in 1 Peter 3:12, it says, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And we see that here with Herod. Look at verse 18. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea and Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him and with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Check this out, verse 23. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and was multiplied. Wow. And so we see the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And Herod is mad. He can't find Peter. Where's Peter? I put 16 guards on this thing because it's like the third time Peter's in prison. He keeps escaping. So I'm going to make sure it doesn't happen again. And it happens again. So Herod is so mad, he murders and kills 4 of the prison guards, because if you were a prison guard, the penalty for someone escaping was you get their penalty, right? And Peter was on death row, so he killed 4 of them to please the Jews. But then it says that he is mad. He's very angry at the people of Tyre and Sidon there in verse 20. Well, Tyre and Sidon, we don't have a whole lot of history about them, but we know that they depended on Herod and on his kingdom for food. So they would trade sometimes with him. But Herod did not like them. And we don't know exactly the reasons why Herod didn't like them. But they get in good with Herod's, like, guy that's in his bedchamber, right? His number one assistant, Blastus, right? And they're like, man, blast us. We'll pay you. We'll bribe you. Put in a good word for us so we can get some food because they depended on it. So that's a whole nother message of how, you know, manipulating or just compromising. But he gives them food. And it says, on a set day, verse 21, Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel. Josephus gives us in history, he's the first Jewish writer, and he gives us some insight on this. He says that Herod comes out, he does this big, you know, honor thing of all this stuff, throws this big party, but then he gets a gown that's fully made of silver. It's all made out of silver, and it was like the sun was shining on it, and he was just sparkling, right? And because these people of Tyre and Sidon, they wanted food, they're like, the voice of a god, right? Herod, you are God, you're not man, and we will exalt you as a god if you give us food, is pretty much what they're saying, right? And God is just not going to have that. And Herod did not correct them. He didn't do anything about it. And immediately the angel of the Lord struck him, right? And he was eaten by words. And it says that Josephus writes about this and says that he got this ache in his stomach all of a sudden and had to like run off. And for 5 days he was just stomach ache, like super bad pain, all this stuff, and died of these worms eating him. And so that's how Herod went. But the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. Sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? What about this ISIS thing and people getting beheaded and Christians getting killed and God, all this suffering or these people that are doing all this evil? God, where is the justice? And God might not respond in our timing when we want him to respond or we want him to fix something. But one day, God will right every wrong. In the end, the rapture will happen at any moment, and then 7 years of tribulation, and then the battle of Armageddon will happen, and after that, there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign where Jesus himself will reign over the whole earth, and there will be perfect justice on the face of the earth, right? All over. Jesus will be the president of the world, so to speak, and he will right every wrong, and then there will be the time where Satan is loose for a short season and he will lock him up in the pit of hell forever, and then there will be the great white throne judgment where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord of all, and then he will cast all those who went to hell in eternity back into hell, and we shall ever be with the Lord. He will right every wrong one day, which is to say this, that God is a just judge. The Bible says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. God says, I am the one true God. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the only way, the truth, and the life that leads to the Father, right? There's no other way. He's the only way to heaven. 2 Timothy 4:1. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Jesus will judge every person. We will be judged. The question is, how will you be judged in your life? Look at this with me. Who was in control at the beginning of chapter 12? Herod. Herod's in control at the beginning of chapter 12. It looks like Herod is in control. Who is in control at the end of chapter 12? God, and he always has the last word, and his will be done, and his judgment will be carried out. The Bible says in John 3:36, he who has the Son has life, has eternal life. But he who does not have the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There will be a judge. There will be a judgment day, and we will stand before God. The question is, how will you be judged? Will you be judged for your sins and condemned to hell? Or will you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and his blood will cover all your sins, and Jesus will come into your heart and forgive you of all your sins. And you will not be judged for that. In John 5:24, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in the one who sent me shall have eternal life, right? And will not come into judgment, but is passed out of death and into life. If you've received Jesus, if you ask Jesus in your heart tonight, you're born again and you receive him, you will not come into judgment. Your works will be judged, what you did for Christ and how you did them. But you will not be judged for your sins because your sins are all forgiven by the sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for your sins. I want to give you that opportunity tonight to receive Christ and to realize that he is in control and he has a plan for my life and he made me for a purpose with a purpose. Let's pray.